Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Welcome. Good afternoon to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold sitting in today for my good friend, Susan Larson, which automatically means I'm not her good friend because nobody knows her as Susan.
So you better run and hide after calling her that.
No, I'm sitting
Thunder and lightning will be coming.
I just like to tease. I'm sitting in for Susie today, so I'm glad you can join us today for Live the Promise. In the first hour, we had Heather Kopp on. She told a very interesting story. She has a book called Sober Mercies, and it's a fascinating story of her overcoming the addiction of alcohol, and it's a powerful testimony. You might want to check that out. You can go to the podcast online at myfaithradio.com and go to Susie's webpage, and you can just listen to it there. Now, today in the second hour, we're going to talk about how to identify and overcome the different fables or lies that we have in our lives and things that we believe that we shouldn't be believing, yet we do. And maybe we got this when we were young, and maybe this has been sticking with us our whole life. And it's stuff that we've been believing, and we got to stop believing it because it's not true. And it's not what God says about us. And that's going to be the focus of this hour. And our guest in studio, I'll tell you a little bit about him. Whenever I have Dr. Glenn Pickering on the show, I always say to him, hey, Glenn, let's talk about a subject, and I'll bring it up, and he'll be all excited, and then he'll just have most amazing information about relationships, and it's going to be a fascinating hour. I always say to him, hey, Glenn, a penny for your thoughts, and then Glenn gives me his 2 cents, and I end up making money on the deal. So I love having him on the show because I always get ahead. But Glenn is a leading Christian psychologist, and he provides transformational counseling services to thousands of individuals and couples based here in the Twin Cities in Eden Prairie. He's written books on tag-related relationships, where tag is the game where you play on the playground, where you make the other person it, and then you try to avoid that other person so they can't tag you. And that seems to be one of the biggest problems in relationships is lack of intimacy because we're busy playing tag. And he and his wife, Gwen, have created seminars, and they've got revolutionary insights, real-life examples, and amazing strategies to help people transform their lives. You can find his influencer page at myfaithradio.com. Glenn, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate all those kind words.
Well, I didn't make up any of it. Most of it's true. Yeah. We want to always start with a little passage of Scripture because it's always a great way to start the hour. So what has God been laying on your heart or speaking to you these days about?
You know, it's interesting that you ask. And I just before you asked me, I accidentally took my piece of paper out of that page. So give me 1 second.
Yeah.
But I want to read from Romans 7:15, where Paul says this interesting stuff, which is so related to what we're talking about today. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I do, I do not want to do. And what I hate is what I do. And I just think, yeah, that's the power of our fables. It drives us to behaviors that are inconsistent with what we actually want. And it leaves us feeling like we're sort of stuck repeating those behaviors over and over again, despite the fact that they're not what we actually want.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the word fable. First of all, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says a succinct fictional story.
Right. Now, the whole point of a fable is after we hear that succinct little story, then we're supposed to draw a conclusion, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the author tells us a story, and then we're supposed to kind of generate in our mind the moral of that story. Oh, I see. So you shouldn't cry a wolf when it's not really happening, because then what if sometime you ask for help and nobody believes you anymore? So we hear the story, and then in our mind, we're supposed to sort of come up with like the moral of that story or the teaching of that story. And what I see is that for kids, for little people, life is one big fable. It's this ongoing story that teaches them about life. And then they're consistently just drawing conclusions about life from all the things that they see. And so, you know, they're these little junior scientists reflecting on what we're doing all the time. I had a friend of mine who's a Christian parent educator, and somebody said to him, "Steve, you know, my kids are in their teenage years. They don't listen to me anymore. What should I do?" And he looked at them, and he gave it a moment of prayerful thought, and he said, "You shouldn't worry about the fact that they never listen to what you say. You should worry about the fact that they're always watching what you do."
Yeah.
And I think
much bigger deal, isn't it?
Right. And that's what kids do. They watch what happens around them, and then they draw conclusions based on what they see. Now, which is okay, you know, because kids are actually great little observers. You know, they see things that the rest of us don't even see because they're just so busy taking it all in and watching. And so the problem with the fables we come up with is not that kids are bad observers. They see what they see, and they see it very clearly. The problem is when it comes time to draw conclusions about what they're seeing, kids make two mistakes all the time because they're little. One is that little people can only think of like two things at a time. So I love you or I hate you. You're my best friend or you're not. Like that.
Yeah.
Everything's sort of black and white.
Black and white.
Either or. And so let's say, for example, I have a dad that's really harsh and maybe even abusive. If I'm a little kid, I don't think, "Oh, golly, I know a lot of other guys are different probably, and my dad's probably different in this way, but it's too bad that he's abusive." I don't think that if I'm a little kid.
Right.
I watch my little dad, and I watch my dad, and what do I think?
Well?
I think, oh, men are abusive.
You
know what I mean? I mean, I draw a very black and white, either or, sort of extreme version, conclusion of what I'm seeing. Because they see the data clearly, but they're such little black and white little thinkers that the conclusions they come to are really, really either or.
Yeah.
So that's one problem with our fables. We get stuck with thoughts that are real black and white when they don't make any sense. And the second thing that happens when kids interpret things is, well, it comes down to this. Who does every little kid think everything's about?
Themselves.
Right.
Yeah.
And so if I'm that little kid and my dad's abusive, I think, oh, my dad's abusive, or all men are abusive to me. There must be something wrong with me. And so the kids, they see that the behavior that's inappropriate, but they draw conclusions that are real black and white, and they assume it's their fault, which is why, you know, if, well, this just happened to me a little bit ago. A guy told me he was in the process of getting a divorce. He told his five-year-old that mom and dad were getting a divorce, and the five-year-old just started weeping and weeping. And the dad expected the kid to be sad, but he didn't quite expect that reaction. And he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And the little guy says, "I knew I should have come home on time from school yesterday."
So he felt it was his fault.
Right. So everything's real black and white, and it's all somehow about me. Now, so for example, here's an example from my life. I think there are about 17 sort of fables that people come up with. We all have sort of a favorite one that we tend to kind of come back to over and over again. Mine personally one is that I'm invisible, by which I mean this. I grew up in a family of six kids. My dad had a couple jobs to support us. My mom was busy, of course, taking care of six kids and running the house. So it didn't get a lot of attention. Not bad attention, just didn't get a whole lot of attention. And then when I went to school, I was really shy, really introverted. So my teachers didn't really need to talk to me because I didn't create a problem. And, of course, the other kids didn't find me very interesting. So pretty much people just didn't talk to me. And so I came to the conclusion, it really doesn't matter that I'm here. Now, I'm invisible. I don't really matter. Now, here's the problem with that. Because I had that belief way inside me, then for a long time, as several of us would be standing around and people would say, "Hey, Glenn, what do you want to go out to eat?" I'd say, "I don't care. I don't mind. What do you want?" Because really deep down, see, what I thought is, I don't matter. And so I wouldn't even speak up about what I wanted or even be clear with people or ever even tell my truth pretty much because I really, really thought I just don't matter. And you see similar sorts of things, for example. Well, let's say I'm a little kid and I grew up in an alcoholic family. And I say to him, little Johnny says to his dad, "Dad, why do you drink so much?" And as an old pastor friend of mine used to say, the problem with an alcoholic family is if you name the problem, you are the problem. So dad says to little Johnny, "I don't drink that much. What are you talking about? Besides, if you didn't drive me crazy, I wouldn't have that problem." So little Johnny walks away thinking, "Wow. So your drinking is my fault."
Hmm.
Everything's my fault.
Yeah.
Now, and then guess what? They tend to marry people. Little Johnny's going to marry someone who tells him everything is what? His fault.
Hmm. They're just drawn to those,
right,
those
gonna
people
be drawn
naturally.
To those people because they believe
their,
way deep down
yeah.
that that's what's actually true.
Yeah. So why don't I just sign up for more of that? Because that's what I'm used to.
Right, exactly. It's familiar. It
yeah.
even feels true. And so I can tell when that fable goes through my head that
Oof.
On some level I think it's just true.
Ooh, it's creepy.
Is, right, which is part of why they're hard to get rid of, because way down inside of us, we don't think they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We think it's actually true.
Oh, boy. So this happens for most people at a fairly young age, and it can be a lie that's lodged in their brain.
Right.
And it's something that nestles into their heart.
Right.
And it's what they live out their life with. It could be something as painful as an early childhood rejection.
Right.
And you think to yourself, I'm not that interesting. People don't want to get to know me,
right.
and I'll end up alone. And
right.
that's what you live with, and that's your fable.
Right.
And that, as an adult, you have problems developing relationships as
right.
a result.
Right. And then you end up alone, and way deep down, you think to yourself, see, I knew it.
Ooh, boy.
And in some weird way, then it just confirms that fable.
Yeah. Okay. We got a fascinating hour coming up here. We're talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering, and if you have a fable that you want to talk about or something that's caused a lot of emotional pain, you can give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, more with Dr. Pickering. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson, and we'll be right back.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same
Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. And we're talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering today. We're talking about fables. We're talking about ideas and beliefs we have. And they can start young, not necessarily, but they can start at any time in their life where we believe something to be true and we live our lives accordingly. And it could be a lie because it's not what God says about us. And we've lived with a lie for a long time.
Right.
And it's damaging people and it's hurting
right.
everything about their life, isn't it?
Right. Because we see, like I was saying previously, we see what happens when we're little, but we don't really have a way of interpreting it except in a real either-or sort of way, an all-about-me sort of way. And so I tend to come to some really extreme conclusions and act as if they're all about me. So I saw a client of mine just the other day who said, Glenn, I wreck everything. And I thought, oh, I mean, honestly, it was hard to not start crying because he so powerfully believed he just wrecks everything. Well, guess what? I know a fable when I hear one.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And that's one of the 17 most common ones. Like, I can't do anything right, basically. And I think, right, see, if all I hear growing up is criticism and everybody's always telling me what I'm doing wrong, see, I come to the conclusion, not, oh, those people are critical. But remember, I'm really self-centered and black and white. So I think,
mm-hmm.
see, I can't do anything right.
Mm-hmm.
And that one's a really painful one. Now, sometimes people say, okay, Glenn, how can I tell what my fable is? Because, you know, there's like these dozen or two dozen different ones that people are likely to have. How can I tell if I have a fable or what it is? And here's kind of my three guidelines. First, you can hear this thought go through your head that's really either or. So, for example, I heard a gal telling me just the other day, Glenn, I have to do everything around here. Okay.
Now, again, that's just not true, is it?
Well, it's of course not true.
Yeah.
In fact, her husband then turned to her and said, honey, last night I started to put all the dishes in the dishwasher. You pushed me to the side, told me I was doing it wrong and did it yourself.
Hmm. So there's a problem.
But what I mean is, see, if we have that fable, we create a world around us in which it becomes true.
Mm-hmm.
So after a while, people around that gal know she's just going to criticize them and do it over herself anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So they just stop doing it. And then guess what?
Now she is doing everything by herself.
Everything by herself.
Yeah,
it all becomes
she's not on a team with anybody,
right,
is she?
Right. So it all just becomes painfully true. So,
mm-hmm.
But I would say to that gal, okay, so here's your first sign. You have this very either-or thought. Not, gosh, I wish I didn't work around here quite so much. Not, gosh, I would like for people to be a little more on my team. Not that sort of way. I have to do everything myself. That's
mm-hmm.
a very either-or thought.
Mm-hmm.
And so my first sign for people is just listen for the very, very either-or kinds of thoughts that go through your head. Two, those either-or thoughts produce really big emotions. So, for example, when my daughter was 5, and she was outside playing and got in a little bit of an argument with her little friend Elizabeth, did she come in saying to me, "Well, Dad, I've had a bit of a disagreement with my friend Elizabeth. I'm sure we'll play again later because she's still a very dear friend of mine. But right now I'm a bit upset that I'm going to go to my room." Did she say any of those things?
No.
No. What did she actually say?
I don't know. What did she say?
"I hate Elizabeth. She's not my friend.
I never want to see her again.
I'm never
going to
play her again." Yeah. Right. Blah, blah, blah. Of course, you know.
Very spiked emotions.
Right.
Yep.
But later on, of course, they're outside playing with their Barbies together. But see, if I have that black and white thought, it's going to lead to really big emotions, because it's like I've talked before about on the station about how everything goes think, feel, do. My thinking drives my feelings, and my feelings drive my behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So if my thought is real black and white, I have to do everything.
Mm-hmm.
I don't matter at all. I can never do anything right. The emotion that that's going to trigger is a really intense emotion, which if you watch little kids who all of their thoughts are either or, they have really big emotions.
Mm-hmm.
The kid starts crying in the store, they're probably crying so loud everybody in the whole store can hear them, because they're not having a little emotion, they're having a really big emotion.
Mm-hmm.
So, second guide for people. First, you listen to those sentences you say that are really either or. Second, you watch for those kinds of sentences that trigger really big responses in you. Now, it might be a really loud response, like yelling or lashing out, but it might be a really intense response, like shutting down. Because remember, my fable is I'm invisible. So if you watch me get really stuck in my fable, what you'll see me do is nothing.
Because that's where you're most comfortable or safest, or that's just your mode of operating.
That's just what I believe. So, for example, if I'm not careful, this will happen to me in a group. Several people will be talking about something, and nobody will ask my opinion about that. I can just feel that thought run through my head, like, see, I might as well not be here.
Mm-hmm.
And I just shut down so that later on, if somebody looks at me or talks to me or tries to start a conversation, I'm practically absent. Like, they're probably going to get really short little responses because I'm literally not even hardly present.
Hmm.
So it could be that you have a real big external reaction, or it could be you have a really big internal reaction.
Okay.
But either way, you're going to have that big reaction. And third, I promise you that sentence you say always will start with the same word. Guess what that word is?
I don't know.
Well, because kids are self-centered, which is where we learn these things.
I, me, or my?
Yep.
Yeah.
I don't matter. I might as well not be here. I have to do all the work around here. I can't do anything right. So I can tell I'm having a fable if it's a really either-or statement that's all about myself, and it triggers a really big emotional reaction to me internally or externally.
Mm-hmm.
And those reactions can literally feel like they take you over.
So for the most, would you say, is there a tendency that men have more fables or women have more fables, or is it split down the middle?
No, I think we each have them because, you know, we all grew up watching the world, drawing some conclusions about what we think that means.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have that same sort of either we're thinking, and we all tend to be pretty self-centered. So we come up oftentimes with fables that sound pretty darn similar to one another.
Okay, let's bring in the truth of Christ now into this conversation and say, oh boy, well, wait a minute, shouldn't that override everything? Shouldn't I be able to completely put my fables aside and not have them bother me anymore?
Well, according to the Apostle Paul, who does what he does not want to do and does not do what he wants to do. It's interesting to me that Paul is the same one who talked to the Galatians about freedom in Christ. That we really are free to act and to be in whatever way we would choose to. But what he's trying to point out in Romans is, but a lot of times we don't actually do that.
Mm-hmm.
We act in accordance with that fable that runs through our head instead. So if I'm that gal who says, I have to do everything myself around here, even though what I really want is to be part of a team, and even though it's such a blessing to me when people try to help me, and even when I really want people to nurture me and care for me, that's what I want. And if I really used my freedom truly, I create a world in which those things happened.
Mm-hmm.
But I keep knee-jerk just stepping in, doing everything, being critical, telling people how they should do it, doing it all myself. And in that slavery way of thinking, all I do is get myself further into slavery, because at the end, just like we said, it all becomes one giant self-fulfilling prophecy, and pretty soon I am doing everything by myself.
Mm-hmm. So we're talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering today, and we're talking about fables. And Glenn, it seems that when the enemy wants to just distort the truth of Christ, he will say, you're going to end up alone and miserable and scared and lonely.
Right. Right.
Because God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you.
Right.
So I would imagine one of the strongest fables out there is, no one's going to want me. Right. I'm not lovable.
Right.
I'm not interesting.
Right.
And people aren't going to care about me.
Right. Yep. I think in the end, the every fable is based on, how can I say, a conditional way of thinking, because that's how little kids think. And so it's like, okay, if I want my mom or dad to pay attention to me, then I have to be this way.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't want them to be upset with me, I for sure can't do this thing. And so we get really sort of conditional thoughts in our head, which again, because we're little black and white thinkers, we think it's true. So then when we grow up, we just believe that it's true. So then when somebody comes to me and says, hey, Glenn, you know, God loves you no matter what, I nod my head because on some cognitive level, I'm pretty sure that's true. But way, way inside, what I really, really believe is, yeah, if you don't screw up.
Because that just nags away, doesn't it?
Right, it really does, because we have that so, so deep in us for so many reasons. So, which is why if you're at church and we're singing a song about how much God loves you and how precious you are to God, you look around, you'll see people weeping.
Oh, because it's just hitting them.
Right, because it's breaking through that
fable. Yeah, it's breaking. Yeah.
Right.
That's a beautiful, beautiful feeling to feel that much love coming in, and
right.
What a nice place to let it out too.
Right. And so anytime we're feeling that feeling of joy, see, then that means we're coming in touch with what's actually true.
Mm-hmm. So when people have these fables, they have these lies in their head that and you said that people come to their own conclusion based on things that are said to them. Is that right?
Or that they see happening.
They
around
see
them
happening,
happen.
Right. And they come to their conclusion.
Right.
And that's what they live with.
Right. And then they just think it's just true. Right.
Yeah. So what happens in relationships when people start laying fables on top of fables?
Right.
What happens?
Well, here's the interesting thing. Like in marriage, for example, so of course I do a lot of marriage counseling in my practice, and what I see is that we almost always have the flip side of each other's fable.
Explain.
For example, well, if you look at an addictive couple, and you know, you and me talk about addictive relationships sometimes on their Real Recovery Show on Sunday night, which is terrific, and everybody
with
listening
me,
should be listening.
Yeah, with me and the other guy. I can't think of his name right now,
yeah,
but anyway.
George something.
Something. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, George. Yeah.
It's interesting to me. So, for example, pretty much every addictive person believes some version of this fable. Somebody needs to fix me or take care of me.
Yikes.
They see themselves as fundamentally broken, so they believe somebody needs to fix me or take care of me. Okay. So, who do you think they get in relationships with? Someone who's always telling somebody else what to do, the one I call the fixer.
Yeah. So a person who needs fixing looks for a fixer.
Right, and they end up together.
And it perpetuates, doesn't it?
Right, exactly. And so the fixer keeps looking at that poor addicted person who keeps making bad decisions and messes up their life, and they think, see, you need me.
Yeah.
And the person who keeps messing up their life says, see, I'm a mess.
Oh, boy. We've got a lot more coming up with Dr. Glenn Pickering. You're going to definitely want to stick around for the second half hour of today's program. If you have a fable you want to talk about, give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. You're listening to Live the Promise today. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Thanks for joining us today on this beautiful Friday afternoon. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson today. We're talking to Dr. Glenn Pickering. We're talking about fables and how lies can infect our little hearts and minds, and then we live with those lies. And for some reason, the truth of Christ comes into our life, and yet we still struggle with the fables because it's just how we do things. We've got actually a caller on the line from Superior. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
And you have a fable that you're trying to undo in your life. Is that right?
Yes. When I was 12 or 13 years old, and I'm in my 40s now, my mother looked me straight in the eye and told me that she hated me. And to this day, I don't trust in love, and I keep people at a distance from me and don't really allow friends into my life because I am terrified of being hurt like that again.
Honestly, my heart just breaks for you, so let me take just a second to prayerfully get my own heart back here. I'm sorry that happened to you.
Sure.
It's important to understand this, though. It wouldn't have hurt you so bad at 12 and 13 if you didn't already believe it.
Right.
You know what I mean? So I get that she said that to you, and I get that it's incredibly hurtful and inappropriate, so I'm not trying to sweep that under the carpet. It's so wrong. But I want you to notice, but the reason it's stuck with you is because way, way, way before that, you already believed it. You know, when I have a strong reaction to something somebody says to me, it's because that's my fable. Because
okay.
I already think that. So, if you said to some other person, hey, your opinion doesn't matter anyway, they would probably laugh. If you
right.
said to me, oh, Glenn, we're not going to ask you, your opinion doesn't matter anyway, it would hurt me so deep. Because, see, I already believe that my opinion doesn't matter. You know what I mean? And so you're saying it to me would hurt me way more than it might hurt the average person. So I get that your mom said that. I get it was terribly wrong and hurtful in and of itself. But it's mostly hurtful because I'm thinking you got that message over and over and over again in all kinds of ways a long time before you were ever 12 or 13.
Yes, I did.
Okay. So if you had to put that message that you got into words, what would it be?
I don't believe, I don't believe to this day that I'm really worthy of anything. I do have friends, but I keep them at a distance.
Right.
I don't let them get too close, and if they start getting too close, I pull back.
And you panic, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Remember I said, sometimes our big reactions are external where we lash out, but sometimes our big reactions are internal where we shut down, close down, distance ourselves. You know what I mean? It's like, so your big reaction is internal, so I just want you to notice that.
Okay.
Other people watching you might not notice it because it's not what you do mostly. It's what
right.
you don't do. You know what I mean?
Right.
You quit engaging, you quit reaching out, you quit connecting, you just pull all the way back inside yourself and kind of shut down, which
right.
I totally get. Okay. But here's what I would ask that you do. Do you have a pencil or something?
Yes, I do.
Okay, cool. One, I just ask you to watch for the sign that that fable is going through your head. Just watch the situations that are likely to trigger it because I promise there's a pattern.
Okay.
And it's helpful to know what the pattern is. Because then I can kind of be more ready for it when it happens.
Okay.
Two, it's important to remember that that first reaction is never going to change, which I don't mean in any cynical way. I'm incredibly
right.
positive. I just get, sometimes people think when they overcome their fable that that means that that thought will never occur to them again. And I think, no, the goal is so that that thought never has power over you again. It's not the same.
Right.
Okay. So, just going to ask that you just keep a journal, notice when that thing happens. Two,
okay.
remember, making that thought not happen is not possible. That's like thinking I'm going to kick my knee and I'm not going to, you know, the doctor's going to hit me in the knee with that little hammer and my leg's not going to kick out. That's not realistic.
Okay.
What is realistic is because you're going to get better and better at noticing when it's happening, you're going to get better and better at hearing that thought go through your head, think to yourself, nope, that's not true, and replace it with a thought that actually is true. Okay? But
okay.
your first reaction is not going to change. It's really important to remember that. In fact, I was talking a little bit on the air last time about how none of us are actually responsible for our first knee-jerk reaction. We're just not. We are, however, responsible for what we do with that reaction. So, for example, if somebody driving down the road cuts me off and I have this knee-jerk reaction like I'm upset, that's probably going to happen when I'm 87, which I'm sad to report. But now, even if I have that reaction, I know, but I don't have to go there. I have freedom in Christ. Even if I have that knee-jerk reaction, I can stop, I can pray, I can choose a different way of thinking, I can choose a different way of being than I might have done in the past. So the knee-jerk reaction is going to be the same, but what I do with it doesn't have to be the same. Okay.
Right.
Third, here's what you're going to notice. So here's you've already noticed one of the times when you're like that I had that thought go through your head is when your friends get close to you. Now, this... important to think carefully about this. God, I'm sure of this, is always asking us to take one step outside our comfort zone. because our God is a God of transformation. So he doesn't want us to stay in our comfort zone because there's no transformation there. That's the whole point of having a comfort zone. Nothing ever changes, right?
Right.
But I think, yeah, but God doesn't want us to take 10 steps outside our comfort zone either, because that's like throwing a little kid in the deep end of the pool. You know, it's not helpful. But God is always asking me to take one step. Okay. So now, very soon, you're going to be paying attention. You're going to notice one of your friends is asking you a question or saying something or caring for you or nurturing you or trying to be good to you. And you're going to feel that knee-jerk reaction in you that wants to shut down, pull away, or withdraw. Don't judge yourself for it, remember, because that's probably not going to change. But what can change is you can think, okay, right now, instead of doing what I would usually do, I'm going to do one small step past what I usually do. So if my friend, who I had a lot of fun with yesterday, said, hey, you want to come over today, Glenn, and do something? And I can feel that knee-jerk reaction, like, nope, nope, that's too close. I'm going to say, hey, you know, that's really great. Thank you. I'm just going to try and take one step past the place where I would normally shut down, stop, withdraw. One step. I used to say to myself back when I was so sure I was invisible, and so I just stopped talking. I had to say one sentence after the place where I got to the point where I didn't want to talk. I had to say one sentence.
Okay.
And I just think that everything God does, I'm just so struck by this always. Everything that God has ever created, grass, birds, us, has two things in common, that it changes gradually. So you're going to get better at this, but it's important to remember, yeah, and you're going to get better gradually, okay? So it's really important to have that clear map in your head. Don't expect somehow overnight that it's going to be different. It will gradually get better and better. So I'm just going to ask that you take that one step past that comfort zone and just keep taking those one steps. Now, here's one other thing I do that can actually help me sort of break out of that a little bit too, as I tease myself, because our fables don't actually make any sense. And now, it doesn't work for everybody, so I want you to be careful about it. That's not helpful for you. Don't do it. But, for example, so a little while back, my wife was supposed to pick me up at the shopping center at 8 o'clock. She got there at 8:15. And I'm thinking to myself, see, I don't even matter. I might as well not even be here. You don't love me. You don't care for me. I don't even matter. You know, all those crazy fable thoughts go through my head, right?
Right.
So I started thinking, uh-huh, your wife of 33 years would do anything for you, who has given her life to you, who prays with you every morning, goes to bed with you every night, exercises with you every afternoon to raise your child with you, and calls you every single day to see how you're doing. She doesn't care about you at all. And just bringing any reality back to that crazy thought is incredibly helpful to me.
Okay.
Because, you know, when we're in that favor, we're taking ourselves so seriously that anything that helps us break out of that is really helpful.
Okay.
Well, I hope that was helpful for you. I just want you to know we love you.
Yeah, that's right. It's the truth.
Yeah, and that's the truth. And God loves you. And you matter to God. You matter to us here at Faith Radio. And we really appreciate your call. Thanks so much for calling.
Thank you.
Yep. Well, Glenn, I want to talk a little bit about how important it is now to break out of these fables. Because,
right.
I mean, this is the pain that I heard in her voice.
Right.
This is a whole lifetime since 13.
Right.
She's built up a wall of resistance,
right,
and in a way lived her life in such that keep herself protected,
right,
which is the most dangerous place in the world for her to be.
It so is. I just think we're way too easy to pick off all by ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
What keeps us safe is
in a pack.
Community.
Yep.
It's so true.
Yeah.
That's why church is important. Friends are important. Community is important.
Mm-hmm. I saw a documentary on, I think, the National Geographic, and it was wolves chasing a pack of caribou.
Mm.
And one of the little ones took off by itself.
Mm.
And, of course, guess what happened?
Right.
The wolf went after that one because it
right.
was out of the pack.
Right.
And, boy, when it came to catching it and taking it down, I couldn't watch it. I'd turn it off.
Right.
So, I mean, that's just exactly the way it is when we get out of community.
Right.
And we wander off and we isolate and we don't stay involved in relationships. We end up being easily picked off.
I know. It's so true. It's so true.
So let's talk about how important it is to break out of fables, and then I want to find out how we do it.
Okay,
so,
cool. Well, let's just talk. I know we got a couple minutes here. Let's just talk about why we would. And there are actually several big reasons, but it comes back to this. Because our fables are everything that love isn't. And here's what I mean. So love is patient and kind, and it's slow. You know how fast those fables go through my head?
Hmm. Lightning fast, don't they?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even have time to stop and think or to use my freedom in Christ. That fable goes through my mind.
They're just too strong, aren't they?
Before I can even think.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I give into the fable, then I'm always doing my unloving, unthinking response. So it sets me up to be unloving in that way. It also, love is also not arrogant or rude or self-centered, but guess who every one of my fables is about?
About
me,
you?
Me. And by the way, what about me?
Yeah.
But enough about
the
me.
The me machine has kicked in.
But what do you think about me?
Mm-hmm.
I just think, and so we have to break out because it gets in the way of our loving responses. We have to break out because it keeps us really, really self-centered, and love is always about being focused on others and making a difference in the lives of other people. And love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but in some weird way, in a fable, the bad things that happen to us just validate our beliefs. It makes us think, see, I knew I was alone. See, I knew I had to do it all myself. See, mm-hmm. I knew. And so instead of rejoicing in right, we actually end up rejoicing in wrong.
Boy, Glenn, that's crazy.
Right.
I mean, let's talk about that for a second, because you are reinforcing negative thoughts based on your fable.
Right.
And in a way, you're celebrating them in a sick, twisted kind of way.
Right, because in some way, we got it long enough or do we got to go to a break?
No, we're good.
Okay.
A few more.
Well, when I was in kindergarten, so I grew up in this really shy, very quiet family. Wouldn't do anything to hurt somebody else, literally to save my life. Wouldn't even think about it. So I go to kindergarten. There's this one kid playing with wooden blocks. And this other kid waits for him to build this building out of wooden blocks and then comes over and purposely knocks it over. This is unthinkable to me. Like, I couldn't imagine that somebody would be that mean. And the teacher, so the kid whose building got knocked over, they're crying. The teacher comes striding over. And I don't know what's going to happen to that kid who knocked that building over, but I'm thinking he might be killed. Because this is really wrong. I know it's really wrong. The teacher comes over, puts one hand on each boy's shoulder and said, "You guys need to learn how to get along."
What?
Exactly.
What?
That's my thought. What? That's what they
advice?
Do in school. That's what they do in school. So a little later on, back in the day, we had little rugs that we slept on for nap time. And so after nap time, I was going to put my rug in my slot where it belonged. Steve Soderholm, that little stinker, he tried to put his rug in my slot. And I said, "No, that's my slot." And he starts yelling and making a big fuss out of it. And the teacher comes over, and I think to myself, I know what she's going to say.
It's going to be this lousy advice.
She's going to put her hand on both of her shoulders and say, "You guys need to learn how to get along." And sure enough, she did. Now, and it was upsetting to me in a way because I thought, that's wrong. It's not the right way to do it. But it was comforting to me to know what was going to happen.
Interesting.
It makes the world predictable.
Oh, yeah, that's a big deal.
And that's what our fables do. They make the world predictable. I think I'm going to end up alone, and sure enough, I do. And so when we rejoice in wrong, see, I knew it.
Yeah.
It's reinforcing for us because it makes us feel like, see, we know how to predict things.
Oh, boy. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, more with Dr. Glenn Pickering. You're listening to Live the Promise. Phil Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson, who's on vacation with her husband. They're having a great time from what I'm told through my sources. Be back in just a minute. Having a great time today on Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie Larson. I made some comment that Susie and her husband were having a great time, according to my sources, and I have no sources. I have to admit, I got nothing.
That's not true. You had George calling in saying I really am invisible.
Yeah, I did have George Fraser, the co-host of Real Recovery, with me call in and say, "It's not a fable, you're not interesting, and nobody likes you. It's called reality." So it's really nice to have friends,
That's harsh.
It is. Mark Twain said, "Eat a live frog first thing in the morning and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day." And I will almost disagree with Mr. Twain, because if you were living with a fable, it's going to make your life worse than eating a live frog.
Right.
Because,
way worse.
Yeah, because it's going to be fast and furious when it comes in.
Right.
And it's going to dictate your day, your relationships, and it could actually just cause a semi-collapse of how you live your life.
Right. It really does. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about freedom in Christ. And when I go out and talk to people about that, I can see that they're thinking, "Oh, golly, but Glenn, it's important that we not use our freedom wrongly," which, I understand that. But I think from a godly perspective, that God's not worried that I'm going to use my freedom in Christ wrongly. I think mostly he's worried that I'm not going to use it at all. I'm just going to let those fable thoughts go through my head, dictate my emotions, dictate my behavior, and I'm going to keep living into that wrong belief that I'm not using my freedom in Christ to do something different.
Well, if I spent 20 years living with a fable, it's not going to be overcome in a week.
Right.
I mean, it might take another 20 years to get out of it. Hopefully it won't be that long, but I mean, it's going to be nagging in your brain for a long time, isn't it, Glenn?
Right. I think I really do believe that the same issues I had at 22 and 44 that I'll have at 88, which I don't mean cynically in any way. I just really get those old neural pathways are really grooved in our brain.
Mm.
And I can have that thought go through my head faster than I can say that thought went through my head. I mean, it's so instantaneous.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've really come to understand something I was talking about a couple minutes ago about how we are called then to be what I call second responders. That in any situation, it's very likely still that my fable, no matter who I am and no matter what my fable is, if I'm in a conflict or a problem situation of any sort, my first knee-jerk reaction is probably going to be my fable. That thought's going to run through my head. And it's important to remember, but I don't have to behave in that way. So, for example, if somebody believes I have to make somebody do something in order to make them do something right, I have to force them to because nobody will do the right thing by themselves. I have to be in control. And then somebody says, hey, Glenn, we got this new ministry starting at church. You want to be a part of that? And my instantaneous thought in the back of my head is, yes, I better because otherwise it's not going to go the way it's supposed to. Even if that knee-jerk thought goes through my head, I now know I can stop. I can pray for a second, and I will say something like, I'd be glad to be a part of that. And I say that out loud because I want to be confirming to them, but also to remind myself that's all I'm being asked to be, is to be some small part of that ministry, whatever that might look like. And even if that same thought goes through my head first, I now know I can stop, override that thought, and say what I actually want to say instead of saying that automatic thought. And you're right. That's the part that takes time to gradually get better and better at knowing that and remembering that and doing that.
So I've heard the expression, Glenn, where they say, you know, for every negative thing that's been said to you, you need seven positive things to override the negative thing.
You know, and I think I wish that were true because I could tell myself that I'm not invisible a whole bunch of times and I wouldn't believe it, but I actually still would. Because I think those fables, those really, really deep beliefs that we have inside of us, I really don't think we ever actually overcome them, if overcome means I don't have that thought anymore. If overcome means I remember that I have freedom in Christ and that I can do something instead of that, well, then, yes, I believe I can overcome that thought.
So we're all, at some level, plagued with little tiny things that have eroded our self-confidence, given us anxiety, stress, then you medicate, then you do things out of control. I mean, it's a big problem, isn't it?
It can take over a person's life. I love it where it says in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. There's a friend of mine once said, Glenn, yeah, but the problem is that perfect fear also casts out love. When we get caught up in that really, really fear-driven fable, we're incredibly unloving. We lash out, we shut down, and those are both really unloving things to do. So, yeah, it can be really hurtful.
Repeat that again, because that kind of went over my head just a little bit.
Okay. Well, remember I said, I can tell I'm in my fable because I'm having a big emotional reaction. Now, the reaction might be external, like I'm lashing out against other people, or it might be internal, like I'm just shutting down. But both of those are unloving. Because just like love casts out fear, perfect fear will also cast out love. And if I'm really caught up on my fearful fable,
now I got it.
I'm either lashing out against you, I'm shutting down and isolating myself from you, and in neither one of those cases am I being loving towards you. In neither case am I connected to you in any way.
So what are some practical steps that we can take starting tonight, this afternoon, whether it's getting into God's Word or journaling or doing something to start dismantling our fable?
Thank you. There are actually a number of things people can do that are helpful. One, like we were talking about with that gal on the phone before, to just start noticing when that happens for you. So you can't get a better sense of what your fable is. Just notice those times you either have a really big reaction externally or a big shutdown reaction internally. And then please just notice the thoughts that are going through your head at that time. It's incredibly helpful. When I know what it is that triggers me, I get way, way better at realizing what I've been triggered.
Mm-hmm.
Because then, and as soon as I realize I'm being triggered, I realize, oh, that's not actually true, which is really important. Because when my fable runs through my head, I think it is true.
Yeah.
And the more I'm aware of when that's likely to happen, the more I can say, no, 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 this is me just telling myself my fable. The second thing I think is very helpful, has been very helpful to me and to my wife, Gwen, is to give each other permission to say, honey, I think that might be your fable.
Hmm.
I want you to think about that sentence. There's no accusation in it. Because remember, all of our fables are an attack against ourselves in some way. So my wife doesn't say, oh, yeah, that's just your fable. You're doing that fable again. See, I knew it. Honey, I think that might be your fable. So she sees me get all shut down, she can say that. Or if I can see her enacting her fable, I will say the same thing to her. Instead of reacting to whatever crazy thing she's saying, which, you know, our fables drive us to do things that don't actually make any sense, I can just say, honey, I think that might be your fable. So instead of getting caught up in that fable, I can help her be aware that it's happening and then choose to break out of it. And I have found it incredibly helpful to talk to people in my life about fables, about what they look like, and about what mine is, so that they see me doing it.
Mm-hmm.
I can just gently say, Glenn, I think that might be your fable.
Mm-hmm.
And I would ask all the people in my life to do the same, just so we can kind of help each other stay on track, because it's part of being in a community is that we hold each other accountable.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, Glenn, because this hour has given us pause to say fables can really keep a person down. It can dismantle their life. It can change the trajectory of their life.
Right.
I mean, I think of just social competence, where people might say, I'm horribly shy to the point where no one's going to like me or talk to me.
Right.
And that also says it's going to hurt me personally, but it also is not going to be very helpful in sharing my hope and spreading the gospel and doing evangelism, which God calls us to do all the time. So God is going to equip us to do what we need to do and give us what we need all the time.
Right.
But I know for a fact there's folks out there today that are just thinking right now what their fable is, and it's just a big, loud, banging noise in their brain, and they're trying to figure out what to do with it right now. Would you be willing to just pray for these people and give them a way to sort break out of this?
Yes. Oh, dear Lord, I lift up each and every one of us who struggle with the lies that run so fast through our head. Those lies that seem like they're true. Those lies that have limited our lives in such incredible ways. Those lies that stand in direct opposition to your truth. That we are perfect. We're precious. We're children of yours, loved with that steadfast love. Perfect in your sight. I pray that each of the people listening today, Lord, as they go to their prayer time tonight, as they're reading their Bible, as they're reading their inspirational books, that in that arena, in that prayer time, in that reading the scripture, their inspirational books, singing their Christian songs, that they hear your voice coming through loud and clear. You are loved. Amen.
Glenn, it's been great talking to you. Thanks so much for your time today. I've been talking with Dr. Glenn Pickering about how to put away the fables we live by and trust the truth of Christ. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Bill Arnold, sitting in for Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to turn in tomorrow for the weekend edition of Live the Promise. You'll hear Susie's conversation about how God provides for us in seasons of financial hardship. That's all for me today. Thanks very much for listening. Hope you have a great weekend. God bless everybody.